Would you please open to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. Going to do something rather interesting tonight. At least I think it is. I think it will be. And we're going to start off here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And get to read here in just a moment. As you and I both know, there are a lot of different kinds of churches out there. And there are a lot of different kind of denominations out there. There are denominations that exist in this country which may not exist in other countries. And there are denominations in other countries that may not exist here in the United States. And then along with that, there are a lot of churches that aren't part of denominations, and which is kind of similar to what our church is like. Most of these churches, well, no, all of these churches have some type of leadership. Now, this leadership takes different forms depending upon how the church or the denomination has decided that the churches should be run, structured, ordered, what you would call the church government. But in most churches, there is a pastor. In some cases, the pastor is a man. Some cases, the pastor is a woman. Now, you know, you can debate the rights and the wrongs of a woman pastor all you want, but that's not what we're going to be looking at tonight. But all of these churches that are not fringe element churches, but no matter what they call themselves, generally what they do is they believe that there is this person called Jesus. Now they have different positions and beliefs concerning who Jesus was and who he is. And they teach different things relative to how do you get to heaven. But they do agree that there was this person named Jesus. He's identified in the Bible. And they will use a Bible, all different versions and so forth, but they will use a Bible, even though they may not use it correctly, they will still use it, and they'll acknowledge, okay, well, yeah, Jesus, he's in there. Well, if you take a look in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's giving an instruction that if you're in a position of oversight in a church, you have a responsibility to feed the flock. This does not say win the lost. Do you notice that? Now, a lot of churches believe that the pastor is supposed to be greatly involved in evangelizing. The pastor is not relieved of a responsibility to share the gospel. But the pastor is supposed to be feeding the flock. This means the pastor is supposed to be teaching. Now, what I'm going to say may sound so totally contradictory to the way many people hearing this were raised. But the pastor, relative to the pastor and his relationship with the congregation, the pastor's primary responsibility is not to win the lost. It is to feed the flock. Now, somebody could take that and say, well, Brother Jim says pastors aren't supposed to witness and win the lost. Brother Jim did not say that. The relationship between the pastor and the congregation is that the pastor is supposed to feed the flock. In essence, teach the Word of God. If all you hear every week is get born again sermons, you're not being fed. So the pastor, yeah, he has a role, really like all Christians, when it comes to sharing the gospel. But in that position of pastor, he is supposed, his primary responsibility relative to the congregation is to feed the flock. Now notice, in verse 4 it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," meaning at the return of Jesus. The chief shepherd is Jesus. Well, if there's a chief shepherd, then there must be under shepherds. Well, the under shepherds would be the pastors. This word shepherd, well, actually, the phrase here for chief shepherd comes from the Greek word archipoimen. The word archi means chief or head. The word poimen means shepherd. In other places in the New Testament, the word poimen is translated as pastor. So the pastors are the under-shepherds to the chief shepherd. Now, I want you to think about this. If Jesus is referred to as the archipoimen, or the chief shepherd, what is Jesus, the chief shepherd, going to be doing? If the responsibility of the under-shepherd is to feed the flock, then what is the goal of the chief shepherd relative to his relationship with the congregation? He wants them taught, right? Because, see, the assumption is this. You're in the church because you're already born again. There aren't a whole lot of lost. I know there are lost people who go to churches and so forth, but you understand the concept. The assumption here is that if you're in the congregation, if you're a member of the flock, well, then you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, you don't need somebody to keep telling you over and over again, you must be born again, you must be born again. What you need is somebody to teach you beyond the born-again experience and to deliver to you the Word of God to feed you as a shepherd. Well, in Psalm 100, we have the image of what a pastor is supposed to be. I had a series here a while back, the 23rd Psalm. It was the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. And the Lord showed me how to look at this, the 23rd Psalm, not from the perspective of it describing Jesus, but from the perspective of it describing the pastor of the church. And in there, one of the things a pastor was supposed to do is, he prepareth a table before me. He leads me, you know, the green pastures, the still waters. The concept in this, part of it, is that the pastor of the church is feeding the flock, is delivering the Word of God to the people. Now look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And take a look at, oh, let's see here, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, if he is described as the chief shepherd here in Scripture, he's still the chief shepherd. And there are still under shepherds. If the under shepherds are told to feed the flock, that means the chief shepherd wants the under shepherds feeding the flock. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I want to understand more about Jesus, then what I can do is go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I will begin to discover a tremendous amount about who Jesus is and his approach to people. Well, if he is the chief shepherd, then we could also call him the chief pastor. Therefore, looking at Jesus as the chief pastor, if the body of Christ were a denomination, as we understand denominations today, If the body of Christ were a denomination, Jesus would be the head of the denomination. Very simple. Thinking of Jesus as the pastor, and then thinking about all these different churches and denominations in the world, let's ask a question. Could Jesus pastor in your church or denomination? Now, for those of you who are sitting in this church, you'd say, well, yeah. This is not a sermon restricted to this congregation. This is a sermon for the body of Christ, and there are some people watching this and listening to it who probably should pay very close attention to this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tonight give you 15 things Jesus taught or didn't teach according to Scripture. Now, look in Mark chapter 1. Some of these verses we might not go through and read everything. And I'll just give you the verses and you can go back and read them later on. But I'll just kind of, we'll just, you know, work our way through this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Gospel of what? The gospel of the kingdom. Now look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Till all what be fulfilled? The law. When was it fulfilled? When Jesus died on the cross. He said, "I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." It also reveals that he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't go around preaching the law. There's a reason for that. Because he was fulfilling the law. So therefore, if he was fulfilling the law, and the law was fulfilled when he completed his work here on earth, and he knew that's the way it was going to be, then there would be no reason for him to teach the law. As you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you'll find. Jesus taught the kingdom, not the law. He taught the kingdom, not the law. Meaning, nowhere did he teach people that in the kingdom you must honor a single day of the week. Nowhere in the kingdom, or in his teaching, did he say that in the kingdom you have to keep a feast or a festival. It's not in there. He never taught that anywhere. And here's what's interesting. He was still living under the mandates of that law. So when it came feast or festival time, he would be required to do whatever was required. Whatever that the law mandated for the feasts and the festivals and so forth, he would be mandated to do that. However, when he was teaching the kingdom, he never once said anything about doing those things. So he never taught the kingdom or the law. Or he taught the kingdom, he never taught the law. Sorry, don't want to confuse this. He taught the kingdom, not the law. You say, well, yeah, of course, I mean, we understand that. Yeah, you do, but do you understand that there are churches out there who emphasize the law? Put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but they emphasize the law, keeping the festivals, keeping the feasts. Some go so far as to tell you that if you do not go to church on Saturday, you will go to hell. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus was in opposition to that doctrine. Now, number two, look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, this is after his resurrection. And he said in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Jesus taught speaking in tongues. And the evidence of that is continued in the remainder of the New Testament, Book of Acts and beyond, especially Book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. Jesus taught speaking in tongues. I was not raised to believe that. In fact, I was raised to believe the opposite. But Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." So Jesus taught speaking in tongues. Now see, we tried to dismiss that by saying, well, he's talking about people coming from foreign countries. Sorry. That is not what that means. Not if you leave it in context. That is not what that means. Number three, stay here in Mark chapter 16. In verse 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus believed in the laying on of hands. Now, he practiced that through his ministry. But Jesus believed in the laying on of hands. Now, this is something that we did not believe in when I was raised in church. In fact, if you had asked somebody in the church to lay hands on you and pray, they wouldn't have known what to do. They would have thought you were weird. They would have gone to the pastor and you know, we've got a nut here in the church. Because we did not teach that. We did not believe in that. Which is kind of a weird thing. I mean, what's the big deal? Lay hands on somebody and pray for them. But that just wasn't protocol. And yet, Jesus didn't seem to have a problem with that. We see in his ministry that he laid hands on people. And remember, he wasn't just teaching the kingdom. He was demonstrating the kingdom. It wasn't just what he said. It's what he did. And so Jesus believed in the laying on of hands. Well, along with that, you know, he believed in healing. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We didn't believe that. When I was being raised, Father, if it be thy will. And see, if you don't believe in healing and you don't believe in the laying on of hands, then that lets you off the hook. Because then you don't have to worry about what if it doesn't happen. Then you don't have to. Okay, so then here's the solution. We don't even try. We leave you sick, knocking on death's door. But our church and our denomination says, well, we just don't believe in that laying on of hands stuff. And we just don't believe in divine healing. So therefore, you know, tell Jesus hi when you get there. That's the solution. That's the other side of it. And then when you go ahead and die, we just tell everybody God took you. God needed another flower in heaven's garden. We make up all kinds of excuses to alleviate ourselves from the responsibility of believing the Word of God. And that's what it came down to. Well, you know, we didn't look at it like that back then, but I mean, that's what was happening. So number four, Jesus believed in healing. Look over Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now some of these, I'm telling you, you know, this is just the easy stuff so far. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, well, look here, verse 30. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed made whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And take a look, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then if you jump down to verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those 12 standing there and he's saying things like, go out there and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Do what? We're not supposed to come close to lepers. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, he says, raise the dead. Raise the dead. And then cast out devils. Seriously, Jesus, you expect us to do this? And he says, yes, go. Two by two, go. Now, do you know what this tells me? If he told them to raise the dead, that means they were going to encounter some dead along the way. That means there were people raised from the dead where it's not recorded in Scripture who they are, where it happened, etc., and so forth. He told them, raise the dead. That means devils were cast out. That means people got healed. That means these guys saw results. Now, somebody could say, well, yes, Brother Martin, but that was the apostles. Yes, it was the apostles. And we don't have to turn to this. You can go read it later on. But in Luke chapter 10, he sent 70 others out there. And they weren't apostles. And he basically gave them the same commission. And they came back rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. Jesus believed in miracles. He believed in miracles. Now see, one of the ways that we dismissed all of this is we said, well, that was just for back then. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The commission then is still the same. And if you aren't an apostle, then you are a 70. You understand the imagery here? Jesus believed and taught miracles. Now, in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then it gives their names in verses 14, 15, and 16. Jesus believed in the ministry of the apostle. Now some people would say, well now, Brother Martin, but that was back then. That was when Jesus was still walking the earth. That's not today because, you know, the ministry of the apostle has passed away. Oh yeah? Well, let's look over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, now this is speaking about Jesus, you know that. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, now who is it that ascended? That's Jesus. It says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now when did he give these gifts unto men? When he ascended up on high. This means after his work was completed on earth, after his crucifixion, after his death, after his resurrection, he ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. And verse 11, he gave some, what's that first one? Apostles. Well, the next one, you know, prophets. Because see, when I was raised, we were told, well, the ministry of the apostles and the prophets no longer for today. We do have evangelists, we do have pastors, and we do have teachers. They're in the Sunday school class every Sunday morning. That's it. But we did not believe in the ministry of the apostle and the prophet because we didn't believe in it. And yet Jesus did this after he ascended up on high, gave gifts unto men. And nowhere does it say he took them back. This ministry gift of apostle and prophet, Jesus believes in it and Jesus taught it. That means there are still apostles and prophets today. And some people, they'll be very happy to tell you that's what they are. I am Apostle Bob. And that's how you will address me. We're not going to go too far with that stuff. Not in this sermon. Hallelujah. But Jesus believed in the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, and he taught as much. Now look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look here in verse 9. Well, now wait a minute. Back up. Verse 9. We'll just leave it in verse 9. Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In fact, I want you to read that out loud with me. Verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Give you a moment to get over there because I want you to see this with both of your eyes. Assuming they both work. I want you to see this. John chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day," now he's talking about the day of his resurrection and so forth. He says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, "After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." Here, verse 23, he says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name." What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught you only pray to the Father. You do not pray to anybody else. In verse 23, he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing." But what you will do is ask St. Peter to watch over your car, and St. Billy Bob to help you sell your house, and St., you follow me? Jesus, if Jesus Christ is going to say, "Ask me nothing," if Jesus is going to say, "Ask me nothing," he's sure not going to tell anybody to go asking somebody else. He's not going to say, "Hey, listen, just drop to your knees, ask my mama. Just talk to my mama for a while. In fact, why don't you just go ahead and put a statue of her up there in your front yard?" Remember when I said earlier, we've just begun? You know why y'all are laughing and chuckling? And some of you are like, uh-oh. You know why? It's because you know exactly what I'm touching on here. You cannot on one hand say, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lord of all." Then turn around and start talking to everybody else that's dead. And they're up there bowing their knees to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, "Ask me nothing. You ask the Father in my name." Jesus did not teach anywhere that you pray to anyone other than the Father. Just not even to him. Not even to him. Brother Martin, how much more of this we have to endure? Now this next one, I'm going to give you the scripture verses. We're not going to go through and dissect all of this. I'm going to make reference to it. At least that's my intention at the moment. In John, you can write these down. But John chapter 20, verse 22, and Luke 24, 36 through 49, and Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11. Now here's what those show. Both John 20 and Luke 24 are after Jesus' resurrection. In John 20, where he's ministering to them, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But then in Luke chapter 24, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." Then in Acts chapter 1, he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And in Acts chapter 1, he said that to them moments before he ascended back to the Father. Acts chapter 1, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," took place after, weeks after, John 20 and Luke 24. Now here's the point I'm getting at. Jesus taught the infilling of the Holy Spirit being a separate event and subsequent to being born again. Now I know that, you know, get this, people, it gets them upset. But again, if you study the chain of events, you say, well, what happened when you know, John, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The same thing that happened back there in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life and Adam became a living spirit, a living soul. He breathed the life of God into him. And then we see that same thing. Remember, God's plan was revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So there in John, he breathes, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And in Titus, it talks about that the Holy Spirit works on us for the work of regeneration. But Acts chapter 1, day of Pentecost, I mean, that is a separate type of event, that infilling, that baptism. Paul goes to Ephesus. He says, "Well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "Well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, you didn't." And so he teaches them, and he ministers to them, and then he lays hands on them, prays for them, they get filled, the Holy Spirit begins speaking in tongues. So Jesus taught that the infilling of the Holy Spirit was separate and subsequent to and from the born-again experience. And you don't have to turn to this one, we've already covered it, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and when Jesus sent out the 12, and when Jesus sent out the 70, Jesus believed in casting out devils. There are Christians today who do not believe demons exist. There are churches who teach, based upon the reports that I'm hearing, there are churches that don't teach this. There are some Christians that believe and teach that demons are actually the spirits of dead people who haven't yet gone to heaven or hell. And they're out there wandering around, whatever. That's ludicrous. You know, you go, there's only one or two places. You're not going to hang around here. You've been watching too much television. You know, what is it? Dead people walking around, and people biting each other in the neck and all kinds of stuff. Man, that's just crazy, you know. Here's the stupid thing about it. There are Christians that watch those television shows and they're influenced by that stuff. Well, I saw it on TV. Got to be true. Yeah, well, Superman flew around all over the planet. You believe that? No, I just believe that Grandma's still walking around here somewhere. That's crazy. Now, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And get ready for this one. Jesus, relative to the kingdom now, Jesus did not teach tithe or be cursed. He didn't teach it.
Well, yes, he did, Brother Martin. Right in Matthew 23.
Why do you think I had everybody turn over there to get ready to read this? I know what you're going to say. You're going to tell us to look at verse 23. So, let's do it. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
You see there, Brother Martin, Jesus was commanding to tithe.
Verse 1. Jesus spake to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees do what? Sit in Moses' seat. What was Moses' seat?
Well, I don't know. I guess it's what he had back there when he was walking through the desert for 40 years. That's they still had it. They put it, that thing would be all raggedy and torn up by now. Come on.
Sitting in Moses' seat means they sat in the position of authority to administrate the law. That's what that means. It doesn't mean they still have his lazy boy sitting around. So when Jesus was talking to them, in verse 23, he was talking to them relative to their abuse of the law in their position of authority to the people. It had nothing to do with the kingdom. He was exposing their hypocrisy. They sat in Moses' seat and they told everybody that everything they said was right. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't. Let me expose you guys. I mean, this whole chapter, he's exposing their hypocrisy. Jesus never taught tithing. He never taught to tithe or be cursed in the kingdom. Never. He never taught that. Now, look in Matthew chapter 6. Now, there are other verses that we could use for some of these. I'm just giving you samples, if you will. But they're good ones. Relative to the kingdom, meaning Christians, believers today, the church, Jesus did not teach sowing and reaping for financial blessings. He did not teach it. You know what he taught? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? You will have blessings. I mean, he never promised everybody's going to be a millionaire either. Now, here's all these things will be added unto you. I mean, he's talking about your day-to-day living stuff. I understand that, but we can broaden it. If God wants you sometime in your life to give $100,000 to this ministry, one of the things that you need in life is that $100,000. Do you understand the concept that I'm saying? That doesn't mean everybody gets $100,000. Doesn't mean we won't. But what it means is, relative to everything that we are supposed to do in the kingdom, that's part of what God will provide as we're seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus never taught sowing and reaping for financial blessings. Never taught it. Now, along with that, he never taught giving money for physical healing. Never taught it. Because when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, there's so many different verses, so much in this, that I don't even have one verse down. Just read through, and every time that people were healed, nowhere did he ask for an offering. Nowhere did he tell them, well, you know, if you give so much, then you'll get your healing. He never taught that. But that is taught today, is it not? Likewise, Jesus did not teach giving money for the salvation of loved ones. He never said, well, if you got, you know, if grandma's lost, you know, you better give an offering so she gets saved before she dies and starts, you know, a ghost wandering around the house. And you better, you know, give your offering now. No, he never did that. You know what? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no offering involved with that. Amen. It's whosoever believeth. Amen. And you can give all the money you want, but your offerings are never going to make anybody believe. I mean, it helps the church, praise God, but it's never going to make anybody believe. He never taught that. And yet there are churches that teach that. There are preachers that are going to receive Get Your Loved One Saved offering night. It doesn't work that way. Number 14. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reason I'm reading verse 3, it's not specifically directly related to this next one I'm going to share, but it's to emphasize the fact that from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, all this red type beyond that, he's teaching about the kingdom and what it's going to be like in the kingdom. With that in mind, look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Jesus did not teach eternal security. He did not teach. Now, there's a lot more here that we could get into. That's not the point tonight. In fact, I have a teaching series entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Because, see, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. I was raised to believe, well, you know, if you're truly born again, then you know what? You're going to make it no matter what. That's pretty much the way it was delivered to us. And I had a hard time with that. But, you know, praise God, it was great to know, because that meant, hey, 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 I can have some fun here. I can boogie around, you know, find girlfriends, if you know what I'm talking about. But I'm still going to heaven, hallelujah. And Jesus said, hey, you know what? Look at this. He's bypassing teaching a Sunday school class, being an usher, a deacon. He's saying, you're going to look at me and say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. And he's going to say, yeah, right. I never knew you. This doesn't mean we never had a relationship. What it means is, you never pressed in to do the will of the Father. Now again, I'm not going to go off and teach on, get my teaching series, Is My Eternity Secure? Jesus never taught eternal security. Yes, but Jesus said, no man shall pluck them out of my, shall pluck you out of my hand. That's right. He did, didn't he? He said, no man can pluck you out. What? Okay. What chapter was that? That's John something or other. Anyway, here's the deal. This guy gets healed. And then he gets, they ask him, they go, well, who did this to you? Wasn't the guy born blind or something like that? Yeah. And they ask him, you know, well, who healed you? And he said, well, I don't know who he was, man. I mean, I was blind, now I see it. Yes, but you got healed on the Sabbath. This is just not right. You're not supposed to get healed on the Lord's day. And they go back and forth. Well, finally, boom, they kick that guy out. Now, if you read that, where they told him to leave, in the Greek, that term is a term that was used for excommunication. Because back then, one of the things that they taught the people, the Pharisees, the priests and all, was that if we kick you out of the synagogue, it means you're excommunicated from heaven forever. You don't have a chance to come back to God. Meaning, we are the ones that control your eternal destiny, not God. Well, when Jesus turns around and he's teaching on this. He's addressing this issue. I mean, you have to read the whole passage and not stop where a verse ends or where a chapter ends. You got to read the whole thing. When he said, "No man can pluck you out of my hand," what he was saying is, these religious leaders that have been leading you astray do not have the power and the authority to exclude you from heaven for any reason whatsoever. If you believe in me and you put your faith in me and it stays in me, you're going to heaven. These guys don't control your destiny. Your faith in me controls your destiny. Jesus did not teach eternal security. But boy, that's not what I was taught. I was taught once saved, always saved. In fact, there were some in our church. When I say church, I'm talking our entire denomination. You know, their position was, you know, once you're born again and truly born again, God reaches inside you and removes your will that you could use to choose to commit sin. Well, he didn't do that. And I'm living proof of it. I prayed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I meant it when I prayed it. But I ended up choosing a whole bunch of sin. Well, praise God for that mercy and that grace and that love. I mean, he was there the whole time, and it's like he's saying, "Jim, when you're ready for me, I'm here for you." And thank God I returned to him. We don't have time to go to all these verses. So I'll just go ahead and give you number 15. Jesus did not teach. Now, that's what's going to get me. If the others didn't get me in trouble, I mean, I already told you you're not supposed to pray to anybody but the Father. And I got, you know, a bunch of people upset. I mean, every one of these is going to get somebody upset. But this one. Jesus did not teach a pre-tribulation rapture.
I know for a fact.
No, you don't know it.
Oh, yes, I do.
All right, number one, if you read Matthew chapters 23, 24, and 25 in context, don't just pick and choose a few verses, and don't pull out your favorite end time preacher who's going to twist these things and make it say something it's not. You have to leave it in context. Now, there was a four-part sermon called The Mark of the Beast, One Possibility. Those are just four sermons you could listen to. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong here, I don't recall, I didn't look it up before I came up here tonight, but I think in those sermons, I went over Matthew 23, 24, and 25. Those are the ones I did. Okay. Then if you get those four sermons, The Mark of the Beast, One Possibility, listen to part one first, then part two second, then part three, listen in order. I go through it and I break this down and I share with you. But Jesus did not teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Now do you realize how many people we've offended? No, you haven't. I have. Do you realize how many people I've offended here? You just sat there and listened, man. But the thing, me saying this, I don't know how many people are going to hear this sermon, but some folks are going to sit back and say, "Well, now I'm okay with, you know, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Not too big on 7, okay with 8, 9, 10, 12 is kind of, but boy, this last one, I don't know, Brother Martin, I just don't know." All right, now let me ask you a question. Why are you questioning any of what I said tonight? Because it's the first time I've heard it. No problem. Then do this, search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Just search the Scriptures. See, there's so much I could teach on each one of these. There's so much that I could comment, but obviously you can tell I can't. However, every single one of these, I have teaching on them somewhere along the line. Somewhere. Now, I give you 15 tonight. We could have gone beyond that 15, but I think this 15 is enough. I mean, you know, if this doesn't get people upset, you know, don't trust me. I don't think I need another 5 or 6 on this list to get people upset. And the goal wasn't to get people upset. Remember how we started this. The question, could Jesus pastor in your church or denomination? Now, based on everything you've heard tonight, how does what Jesus taught or what he didn't teach line up with the doctrine in the church you attend? How does it line up? Because see, some of you listening to this and watching, you attend other churches on a regular basis, and you listen to our messages just to add to what you're learning. And that's okay, praise God. I wouldn't even begin to think of trying to get you to leave the church where you believe God has you planted. However, based on these 15 things I've shared tonight, things that Jesus clearly taught or did not teach, how does it line up with the doctrine in the church that you attend? Now, if it doesn't line up, you say, well, you know, 10 line up, but, you know, 5 of them, man, we're not even close to any of that. Then my question would be, if your church doesn't line up with all of these, really, are you sure you're in the right church? Why would you want to be in a church that is teaching something Jesus did not teach? Why would you want to continue to be a part of that? And some people would say, well, the only reason I'm here is because the Lord told me I'm supposed to be here. Well, you know what? I'm not going to argue with you on that point. Because maybe he did for some reason that I don't know. And I'm not even going to ask him to tell me the reason he put you there. But I do know this. I've encountered enough Christians over the years who attend a church because it appeals to their emotions more than their spirit. And they attend the church because they'll give you a reason. Well, I just feel comfortable there. Well, I feel loved there. What? And you felt hated when you were here? I feel received there. Well, nobody here kicked you in the backside and told you. Well, they've got a good choir. Oh, hallelujah. I bet the robes are pretty. Well, they have, well, the pastor. Why, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Well, you got me there because I'm not giving you the shirt off my back. I will go buy you one, okay? You come walking in here without any clothes, trust me, I'll be the first in line to buy you something. Unless you're a woman, then I'll send Kathy out with you, right? But I think you guys understand what I'm getting at. Just because you like a church doesn't mean it's the one where God wants you. Because God might send you into a church that's going to ruffle your feathers for a little bit. Well, there's a reason for it. Maybe there's some feathers that maybe it's not just that they need to be ruffled. Maybe some of them need to be plucked. But if you aren't in a church that lines up with the things presented by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then are you sure you're in the right place? And I can tell you right now, based on what I have read tonight, this list, Jesus could not have pastored in the church where I was raised. Now, we told people they better get born again. We told them they better believe in Jesus Christ. He is their only hope for salvation. We told them they needed to be washed in the blood. We told them they needed to repent. We told them all that. We told them if you're not born again, you're going to hell. But a bunch of this other, our denomination would not have allowed him to pastor. They would not have given him his papers. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, I'm guessing, I'll say it like this, based on what I have read concerning the platforms and doctrines and policies of denominations, the denominations I've read about, not one of them would let Jesus pastor in their church. Not one. Now, there might be a denomination out there that would. I'm not going to say none exists. I'm just saying out of all the ones that I've read about, not one of them would let him pastor. And there are a lot of churches that aren't part of denominations. But they wouldn't let him pastor. You know, he'd stand up and start telling them, hey, look, you don't have to sow money in an offering to get your healing. You know, you don't have to, you know, give and it'll be given unto you. God didn't spare me. And if He's not going to spare me, how shall He not, along with me, bless you with all things?
Oh, now, Jesus, you need to get in the Word a little bit more. We'll have the ushers and deacons and elders sit down with you after the service and straighten you out on your doctrine. Yes, I know, we're glad you're here, came down from heaven and everything, but Jesus, you know, you've been away for a long time. Things have changed.
I mean, there's a bunch of stuff we could add to this list, could we not? If you're not in a church that lines up with what Jesus taught or didn't teach, why would you want to be in that church? You better be sure you're in the place where God wants you. Now, let me just add this. There are some people, it wouldn't matter if Jesus showed up and straightened out doctrine. Well, no, tried to straighten out doctrine. There are some people, they're going to believe what they want to believe. Just like all those Pharisees back then, they saw the miracles, they saw healings, people raised. They knew it. They knew it. But they still said, kill Him. Kill Him. We just can't take any more of the work of God being done in our midst. It's messing up our control over the people. And it's the same thing today. So you know what? If you got people out there in a church that's teaching you must be born again, but it's teaching them you got to give to get, you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe, and healing's not for today or whatever, and God knows the heart of those people, and He knows they're never going to believe anything else but that. It's not His best, but He'll leave them in that church. You know why? Because He wants them to stay rooted and grounded on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, that means, listen, that means more to God than our healing. He does not want you to stray from the blood of Jesus. So it's not His best, but you know what? He'll endure. Then when we get to heaven, even the stuff that we may still hold on to that's wrong, trust me, we'll get it all straightened out. But in the meantime, praise God, I want to be as a part of a church that's as close to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets as I can. I don't want to be someplace else. I want to be in the will of God. Hallelujah.